If you have your Bibles open to Ephesians, you're in the right place. Ephesians chapter 4, please turn with me. Ephesians chapter 4. If you're visiting with us this morning, I know you've already been welcome, but we are so glad to have you. Don't rush out. After the service, you'll have a number of people who will want to greet you and welcome you. We're a friendly bunch, it seems, and so we'd like to have a chance to get to say hi to you and welcome you to our service. Thanks for coming, and we trust the Lord will bless your time here. If you are new with us or haven't been here in a while, we've been walking through Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the churches in Western Asia Minor. And we are in chapter 4, the first three chapters. For those of you who have been here, you know are more dealing with the theology of our call that God has before the foundation of the world called us, that God the Son has redeemed us. He was a ransom paid for our sins, and that God the Holy Spirit has sealed us. And we have a hope because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Then you come to chapters 4 through 6, and it starts to become very practical. What does all of that theology mean? What does it mean for us as a church? And today we're in chapter 4. Aaron read for us from verse 17 through the end of chapter 4. That's a long section. It is one section. Paul explains some things to us in the first half of that and then gives us some practical application of that in the second half. Well, we probably are not going to get to the practical application today. We'll tackle that next week. So today we're going to concentrate on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Verses 17 through 24. And it's a very, very simple message that Paul has for us. And what he's going to do, he's going to contrast what is before and what is after one becomes a believer in Christ, or one becomes a Christian. What was it like before, and now what is it like after? And he's going to tell us that we are not to live like we used to live. Don't live as someone you are not. Live as someone you are. Don't blend in with the world. Don't try to look the same as the world, because that's no longer who you are. You know, over the past maybe even three decades, it's been popular in the church growth movement and churches in the West to say that for the church to be relevant, the church must look like the world. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we must be distinct. We must be different. That we are not to think like the world, but we are to begin thinking like a Christian. And we need to stop thinking that being a believer does not have an impact on the world, that we somehow need to look like the world to impact the world. Paul says just the opposite. Now, the world thinks that message is arrogant. And if the world got hold of this book of the Ephesians, they would say that is an arrogant book. However, if the Bible says it, and we are believers, then it's just the opposite of arrogance. It is humility, because we bow to what God says we are to do, and we have no other option. And so Paul's going to say, very simply, don't live like you used to. Live like who you are now. Just to remind us a little bit of the context, remember, Paul just finished two significant points in chapter 4. In the very beginning of chapter 4, he starts very practically, and he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, and he explains what that is in all humility. And humility shows itself in gentleness and patience, and patience shows itself in bearing with one another. And so he calls us to unity, and he calls every believer a full-time minister. He says, if you are saved, when you are saved, God gave you a gift. And that gift is to be used in the church to build up the church so that we all mature. That is the grace of God in the church. Now, if that's true, if all that is true, Paul is saying, Ephesians, you need to change some things. Now, in addition to this, if they are who Paul describes them as, if they are these chosen before the foundation of the world people, if they are these redeemed by the blood of Jesus people, if they are these sealed by the Holy Spirit people, that requires a certain way of life. And it would be inconsistent to continually walk in the old way when you're no longer that person. It would be like being a spiritual schizophrenic, that you are being someone you're not. And Paul says this is important. Why? Because in chapter 1, verse 10, he says that Christ is going to be the ruler over all things, that Christ is the king. And he says, as a plan for the fullness of time, God plans to unite all things in him, in Christ, things in heaven and things in earth. So Christ is going to be the visible king of everything, all things under him. And in chapter 3, verse 10, he says this, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That through the church, we make Christ known. We make his wisdom known. This complex, multicolored wisdom of God is known through the church. If that does not happen, then we are no different than the world. Paul is saying that our life must be radically different, that we need to be united. Everyone needs to be playing his or her role. We need to be set apart. Otherwise, the world will never know the wisdom of God. If we do not play the role in filling all in all and carrying the gospel to every part of the world, and it only happens when we live as those we profess to be. So Paul's going to contrast today for us two walks to show us that the lifestyle of the true follower of Christ must conform to their relationship with Jesus and their new identity that Christ has given to us. In other words, very simply, he's going to say, Christian, live like a Christian. Very simple. And he's going to show us this by contrasting two ways of walking, the walk of the unbeliever and the walk of a true believer. So let's look at this beginning in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you might no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So Paul's saying now. It's actually the same word that he used in 4:1, which translated therefore. And therefore, we ask, what is that therefore? And he uses the same word as translated now. Now, having said that, now I say this to you. Having talked about God's grace in the community of believers and gifting of believers, I'm going to tell you something important. As a matter of fact, I testify in the Lord. I do this in the authority of the Lord. This is important. And so Paul is saying, listen. Listen to what I want to say. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. We've talked about this walk. It's not going out for a little stroll. It is a way of saying a way of life. And Paul says there are two walks. There's the walk of sin and trespasses that he talks about in chapter 1. There is the walk of good works that God has called us to before the foundation of the world. There is the walk of a worthy calling, which he calls us to in chapter 4, verse 1. There is the walk of love in the sacrifice of Christ, which he calls us to in chapter 5, verse 2. And then there's a walk of wisdom. So there are two walks. There's a walk of sin and trespasses, which leads to death. And then there's a walk of walking worthy of your calling. And he says, don't walk as you used to, as the Gentiles. As the Gentiles, or those who are outside of the church. Remember earlier, he compared Gentiles to Jews, and he told the Gentiles, you know, you were separated from God. You were far off. You didn't have the advantages of the Jews. You didn't have scripture. You didn't have the covenants of promise. You didn't know about those. But what did Christ do? He broke down the barrier between Gentiles and Jews, and now we have one new race. And so now he's using Gentiles as those who are outside of that new race. Or he could have used the word pagans or unbelievers. So he says, don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, the meaninglessness of their minds. Remember several months ago, maybe it was in last fall, I believe it was, Josh and Aaron took us through the book of Ecclesiastes. And the idea of Ecclesiastes was, you remember the verse, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, or meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And the teacher in Ecclesiastes, he tried all kinds of things, and he comes to the end of Ecclesiastes, and what does he say? He says, everything I tried is meaningless, and the only thing that I know is true, is that gives meaning to life, is that we need to fear God and obey his commandments. And so the idea of meaningless means to live a life that is not in the fear of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul writes that, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. That same word, futile, meaningless. And their foolish hearts were darkened. He's going to say the same thing here about them. He means that their way of thinking is empty. It's empty of real meaning. That their worldview, and how they lived by whatever convictions they had, led them to a meaningless, futile life. Now, those are pretty strong, offensive words. He doesn't mean that everybody was as immoral as they could be. But Paul's point is that life without Jesus is ultimately meaningless. It's futile. You may be a very moral person, but without Jesus, it ends in a useless life. Verse 18, he says, they were darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They were darkened in their understanding, in their minds. Their minds were darkened. They were alienated from God. They were separated from the life that comes from God. He says the same thing in Romans 1. In Ephesians 2:1, he calls them dead in their trespasses and sins. Why? Why were they darkened? Because they were ignorant. That has nothing to do with intelligence. He's not talking about these were dumb people, but they were ignorant in that they had lost touch with reality, that the reality is that life is in Jesus. And in Romans, he says that they rejected him and they do not know him personally. Albert Einstein was a brilliant man, but he was ignorant about Jesus. Some say he was an atheist. Some say he just believed in this super mind that made itself known in reality, and that was how he explained God. But Paul would say, because of the ignorance in his heart, his mind was darkened due to the hardness of their heart. Romans again tells us that they exchanged the truth of God for idols, lies, unnatural sexual practices. So what did God do? God handed them over. It was a choice that they made. They said, this is my life. This is my body. I will do as I please. And verse 19 says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They were callous. They were unable to feel. You know, when I was a little kid, I thought I wanted to be a guitar player, and I tried to learn how to play guitar. And those of you who know, who play guitar, you know that when you play guitar, you start getting these calluses on the tips of your fingers, and they hurt. And that's why I stopped playing guitar. I didn't like pain. But once you get those, you don't feel that pain. You feel nothing. You become callous, loss of feeling, and have given themselves up to sensuality, the desire for feeling. They're callous. They have no feeling, and they want sensuality. They want feeling. It's a perplexed life. It's a life of confusion and greedy, never satisfied, an insatiable desire for more. Paul's not painting for them a picture down memory lane. He's painting for them a picture of a nightmare. He's painting for them their previous life. He's not saying that all people are as bad as they could be. But outside of Christ, you will find all kinds of impurity. And the life you once walked, it's not compatible with who you are now. Paul says, there's another way to walk. Verse 20, but. There's that word but again. We love the word but around here because that always means good news is following. They were dead in their trespasses and sin, but God made them alive. And so he contrasts these two ways of life, says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. That is not the way you learned Christ. Now, that's a very unusual expression. Not the way you learn Christ. Usually, if you learn information. You learn how to do something. But you don't learn a person. I don't learn Sean. I probably learned my wife after 34 years, but you don't usually think of it. You think of learning something about someone, but Paul says that is not the way you learn Christ. Paul's audience would have understood that phrase. It was a phrase that was used by writers in relation to the gods of Ephesus in that part of Asia Minor. It meant not only to learn intellectually about the gods, but it meant that you are learning the person. You are experiencing that person. And if you are a believer in Christ, you learn Christ as a personal experience. It's not just knowledge. It means experiencing life with that person. It means learning Christ in a personal relationship, being shaped by the teachings of Christ. It's a transformation of a mind. It's a change of a worldview. And if you embody all of this, you no longer live as the Gentiles because your mindset has been changed. You didn't memorize the stories of Jesus or the verses of Jesus in vacation Bible school or in Sunday school and forget the lessons. You learned the lessons. You learned Christ. You embodied it. You experienced him. And your mindset has changed. And that has happened the longer you live, the longer you know Christ. It is an ongoing transformation. And that's how we know Jesus. He says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. He's not saying, I assume you know this. He's saying, this I know you know. We already assume that because one reason is because Paul taught some of them this. Now, Paul's been gone about 7 years, and there are a lot of new people in the church here. But he says, you have heard about him. You heard the gospel. The gospel was preached, and you heard of Christ. You were taught in him. You know the oral traditions. You know the apostolic teachings, because I have taught you some of that, and so have others. You know that. Paul himself spent 3 years in Ephesus. And he says, you know that in him. You are taught that in him. Probably a reference to that personal relationship that the Ephesians have with Christ. And he says, because truth is in Jesus. He contrasts the lies of Ephesus, the gods of Ephesus, the worship of the false gods and the sensuality and the greed that he just talked about. And he says, the Gentiles, those outside, the unbelievers, they gave up truth by rejecting the one true God. They gave up truth and they followed false gods. But by receiving Jesus, these believers have received the truth, because the truth is in Jesus. And it comes to verses 22 through 24. This is the punchline. He says, you were taught. What were they taught? Three things they were taught: to put off, to be renewed, and to put on. He says, you were taught to put off your old self, because which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So he gives us a picture of taking off and putting on clothes. So it's like taking off a jacket, an old jacket that's dirty, putting on a new jacket. And he says, take off what and put on what? Self. Take off self, put on self. Take off the old self, put on the new self. He doesn't say, put on a set of rules or a code of conduct. See, it's not a list of rules. He says, put on an identity. An identity which is now you. Take off the old identity. Put on the new identity. Knowing Jesus changes everything about who you are. Because the old life is completely incompatible with the new life. I've had the opportunity over the last 3 weeks to meet with Dale and Marie's daughter, Kim. We've had a great time. Kim got in a little bit of trouble. She wouldn't mind me sharing this, but we've had a great time over the last 3 weeks going through the Gospel of John. Kim will be out of jail in another 12 weeks, I believe it is, right around there. And we talk about the struggles and what it's like, and we talk about the gospel, and Kim has a routine, but you know, she's going to be freed from that in just about 12 weeks. And she's really looking forward to that, by the way. And she's making great, great progress. But you know, she cannot be or do the same things once she is out of that jail as she has to do now. Because she's going to be a different person. She's no longer going to be called an inmate. She's going to be a different person. And Paul says, we're like that. We have been released. We have been released from the prison of sin and trespasses. And we can't keep on being an inmate. We can't keep on being bound by those things. And he says, you're no longer that. Be the person that you have become and walk like that. Walk like that person. So how does that happen? He said, there's a supernatural aspect to this in verse 23. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Be renewed in the way you think. Be renewed in your mindset. Our thinking changes. We don't do that. God does that. We learn Jesus, and God changes our minds. Romans 12, chapter 2, comes to mind with this. You're very familiar, you probably can all quote this verse. Romans 12, 2 says this, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't live like you used to live, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." How do you test and approve something? If you're going to test drive a car, you get in it and you drive the car. You get in it and you see how it feels in the seat, and this is pretty nice, and I might like to look a little more into this car. But he's saying, test and approve what God's will is. Do God's will, but be transformed in your mind so that you can do that. In other words, change your mind, change your outlook, change the way you view the world. You know, there's this little saying in business, G-I-G-O, good in, good out. You put good stuff in your mind, and good stuff comes out of your mind. And it's the same idea here, in that we make decisions based on our thinking, based on the way that we view the world. And now we view the world as believers, not as unbelievers. And so the values in our minds have changed. And how do values change? That comes from the process of education. That's why it's so important to be in the Word and let the Holy Spirit use the Word in your mind to change your values, because our values need to be not our values. Our values need to be biblical values. And if we are changed in the spirit of our minds, God will work in our minds and our hearts, and he will change our actions. This is a daily growing recognition of the truth of who Christ is. It is transformational thinking. It's changing the mindset so that we can take off the old, so that we can put on the new. And it's not a renewal of the old self. It's not saying, oh, we weren't so bad, so let's just fix up a few things here, change a couple things, and let's just get on with our life. He says, put on the new self created. It is new. It's not renewed. It's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God creates a people for himself, who will conform to his image, to be in his likeness. And the distinguishing feature of this people is righteousness and holiness. This is a call to virtuous living. The old life was characterized by deceit and by evil. The new life is characterized by righteousness and by holiness. Chapter 1, one of the first things we read several weeks ago. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." The renewed mindset, the new way of thinking, has an impact on how we live. Why is this important? Because the church shows the world the plan of God. Next week, Paul's going to give us some very practical applications of what this looks like in our community. But there are two ways of walking. Our new identity necessitates, it demands a change in thinking and behavior. To live like an unbeliever is totally inconsistent with who you are in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, perhaps some of this, the Lord has spoken to your heart that, yeah, this is really my life. It is meaningless. It is without Christ. I'd ask that you just consider Christ. He offers salvation. Consider Christ. Those of you who are believers, Paul tells us that we need to put on the new self. We need to become who we are. And when he tells us that we need to put it on, that implies effort on our part. But it's not just us trying to be better. Oh, I really messed up this time. I'm going to try really hard next time, and I'm going to do better. No. It begins with a deeper understanding of truth. It begins with understanding who we are in Christ. It begins with understanding our identity. That's why Paul spent 3 chapters saying, this is who you are. And if we change our thinking about ourselves, we ask the question, who am I? We ask that question in connection with the understanding of Christ and the work of Christ and what he did on the cross. And we understand that. Then we will be able to take off the old self. We will be able to put on the virtues of the new self. You know, oftentimes we emphasize our sin, and while it is true that we are sinful and broken, sometimes it becomes an excuse that I struggle in this area and, well, I'm such a wretched sinner. That's true. We are wretched sinners. But we are also called. We are also chosen. We're also redeemed. We're also sealed. We also have the Holy Spirit transforming our minds. And if that is who we are, if that is really who we are, we understand that, then we need to stop making excuses. Because God is victorious. God will one day reign as the visible king. And he is our king, and he gives us strength and courage to stand up and to take off the old and to put on the new. Why is this important? Because it's the only way through this transformation of our minds, through becoming a new person, through a unified church where every member exercises his or her spiritual gift, that the glory and wisdom of God will be made known in the earth. When God called us, when God saved us, he gave us that commission. And Paul says there are 2 ways to walk. Paul exhorts us to be ourselves. He exhorts us to walk as believers. Paul says, I count everything loss to know Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die, that's more of Christ. C.S. Lewis says, your real new self will not come as long as you're looking for it. It will come when you are looking for him. Paul exhorts us to learn Christ, to let the teachings of Christ transform us, that we know him in a personal relationship with Christ. We're going to come to the table in just a moment. And that's going to be a witness for those of us who are believers. A witness of who we were before and who we are now because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so I pray during this time that you just reflect on the words of Paul, to be transformed in the spirit of your mind, to take off the old, to put on the new. And use this as a time of examination. What are the areas of your life where you need to do that? And may we, together, daily, learn Christ. Let's pray together.